Mr. Crane for his word of welcome, and it is a joy to come again this evening and bring God's word, and we trust indeed that he will bless us and that he will be with us as we meet together and consider the word before him. And I trust indeed that you will be helped and encouraged and edified through that which we will consider tonight. I want to read the other half of Ruth chapter 2. We read the first part last night, so we'll turn to Ruth 2 and read the second half of that chapter, and also some verses in 1 Peter 3. So Ruth chapter 2, reading at verse 13, and then in 1 Peter chapter 3. So let's turn to these portions of God's word and let's read together as we find the word there before us. Ruth chapter 2, verse 13, and 1 Peter 3. We'll bow in prayer for a moment before we read and before we come to God's message. Let's all unite our hearts in prayer. Our blessed God and our gracious Father, we wait on in thy presence now in Jesus' name. And we thank thee for each one who is able to say in all honesty and in all sincerity, Dear Saviour, thou art mine. We thank thee for that union that there is between Christ and his people. We have been thinking much as we have studied this very theme this week of the union that there is between the Lord and the church. We thank thee for the one who is the bridegroom. We thank thee for his bride that is comprised of every blood-bought believer, of everyone who's born of God. And Lord, we rejoice that in Christ's name we may come to thee and seek thee and solicit from thee the help that we need as once again we give our attention to the word of the Lord. O Father, bless the reading of it, even now. Bless the preaching of it for thy glory. May it come with freshness, with power, with authority. May there be an arresting of our attention. We pray that the Holy Ghost will be shed abroad upon our hearts afresh. May he have his way in our meeting. May he govern our minds and our hearts. Oh, we pray for that power, that blessed anointing that is from the Holy One. And we pray, O Father, that Christ will be glorified and will be exalted in this meeting. Hear us and abide with us as we wait on before thee now. Feed thy people, build them up in the faith, give encouragement, and give, O Lord, a word in season. Even this night, we pray for Christ's sake and for Christ's glory. Amen. Amen. So Ruth chapter 2 and the verse 13. Then she said, Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. And Boaz said unto her, At mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, Where hast thou gleaned today, and where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of, thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought and said, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And Ruth the Moabitess said, he said unto me also, thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean on to the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. And then over in 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll read together at verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 5. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And God will add his blessing to the reading of his own infallible and precious truth. It is that last verse that I read, verse 7, to which I would bring your attention in this meeting tonight. We'll read it again. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Christian husbands are commanded to love their wives. In Ephesians 5, verse 25, we read it there, and we have been dwelling on that passage and on those words to quite some degree, where the Lord commands husbands, husbands, love your wives. In commanding them to love their wives, Paul draws a comparison between a man's love for his wife and Christ's love for the church. For he says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. The point that is being made by this comparison is that redemption, the gospel, strengthens and reinforces what creation establishes. The creation principle is clearly in view in Ephesians 5. In verse 23, we read the words that the wife is to be subject to her husband, and for a supporting argument or reason, Paul then says, for the husband is the head of the wife. He doesn't say the husband should be or might be or whatever, but he says the husband is the head of the wife. And then he proceeds to say and to state, even as Christ is head of the church. So he is showing us that the husband's headship is established by creation and is also reinforced by the Lord's redemptive position as the head of the church. Now, let that sink into your mind. As I pointed out in these meetings quite a lot over the last few nights, when the New Testament comes to deal with these matters concerning husbands and wives and families, it always appeals to the Old Testament. It appeals to creation. And we are seeing that where we have just emphasized in Paul's own words, the husband is the head. And that's a direct reference to the order of creation, to the principle laid down there by God when he made Adam and then his wife. He made the man to be the head, and therefore Paul does not overthrow creation. He does not set it aside. He does not nullify that great principle. Rather, he shows that it's still valid. It is still proper. And it is to be remembered that what God initially and originally instituted for marriage, for the family, hasn't been repealed. The husband is the head of the wife by virtue of God's order of creation, but it is reinforced by redemption. For he says the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And then, as I've noted with you as well, in verse 25, where he says that the husband is to love his wife, he reinforces that. That is established by creation as well, but he reinforces that by appealing to Christ's model of his love for the church. The husband is to love his wife even as Christ loved the church. So we see here that redemption or the gospel reinforces what creation established. That's a tremendously important point to note and to underline, not only here with regard to marriage and the family, but it's true in so many, many areas that we might consider. Men and women, let us remember this. The gospel, or if you want to put it this way, New Testament Christianity is not something new. It does not overthrow the Old Testament. It is firmly based in the Old Testament. It is built upon what God revealed to his ancient people, even from the very beginning of time. And it reinforces what God laid down then at that particular time. It doesn't overthrow it at all. So many will tell you that the Old Testament is now obsolete. It has no bearing on us today. It's not for the New Testament church. And yet you find right here, as Paul deals with the New Testament church, he keeps drawing our attention to God's ancient order of things and shows that the two are compatible, the old and the new, creation and redemption. They go together, they stand together, and the one reinforces the other. So Christian husbands are commanded to love their wives, and that is reinforced by his appeal to the Lord's love for the church. However, when the Bible gives a specific command to husbands as husbands and to wives as wives, the emphasis in those respective commands is strikingly different. You see, the Bible commands the husband to love his wife. The wife is commanded to reverence her husband. He is specifically commanded to love his wife. She is specifically commanded to reverence her husband. Now, nowhere does the Bible command a wife to love her husband. Now, she is to love him. There's no doubt about that. In Titus 2, verse 4, it's not a command. Certainly refers to the wife's love for her husband. It says there, teach the young women to love their husbands. And there, those words, to love their husbands, is a reference to affection. That's what the original word signifies, warmth and affection. She's to show that toward her husband. And of course, without that, no marriage will be right. But the specific command to the wife, and I underline that, the specific command to the wife in these areas that we're dealing with, and in the Word of God where command is given to the wife, is with respect to giving reverence to her husband and submission to her husband. We've seen it there in Ephesians 5, where it says, wives are to submit themselves to their husband. And in verse 22, 23, and then down in verse 33, it says, the wife see that she reverence her husband. The wife is commanded by God very specifically, very directly, to reverence her husband, just as he is commanded very specifically to love his wife. He's to love his wife, to the uttermost, as we saw last night, as the Lord loves the church and he's to love his wife even as he loves his own body. Why? Because the wife's part of him. And just as a man nurtures his body and cares for his body, he's to love his wife and care for her because she's part of him. Marriage is a mystery to a great degree. You never forget that when a man and a woman come together in marriage, they become one flesh. She's now part of him in the most intimate, close bond that exists in the human race. There's nothing closer by way of a bond than that bond between a man and his wife. They're one flesh. And he's commanded to love her for that reason. To love her even as Christ loves the church. So, these commands are specific. Now, that raises a very obvious point. And that is that since these commands are so specific, husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Since they are so specific, it tells us that they are directed towards specific weaknesses in the performance of these responsibilities. Men are commanded to love their wives as they love themselves and as the Lord loves the church, not only because it is their duty, but because they fall far short in showing this kind of love. The man who will be a godly husband, a Christ-like husband, needs to give attention, as I pointed out last night, to the cultivation of the development of this Christ-like, self-denying love, because it's not natural. It's not natural for a man to love his wife the way the Bible lays it down. Man, taking the whole race, taking mankind, man is inherently selfish, self-centered, wants to please himself, he wants to have things his own way. That's the nature of man. And when men become saved, thank God there's a change, but still the old nature's there. And when the Lord addresses Christian husbands, he addresses men who fall very far short. And every man here tonight who is a husband and a believer knows that. He addresses those who fall very far short, and therefore he must specifically command them to love their wives. And by the same token, wives are commanded to respect their husbands, because in that area there is also an inherent weakness due to the fall and due to the sinful nature. There is an area there of vulnerability, an area there of weakness, an area there of shortcoming. You will find, brethren and sisters, that women may be very capable of sacrificing for their husbands in many, many ways and showing regard for them to some, or showing love for them. As I pointed out, women, love your husbands. But you know, simultaneously, they may fail to respect them. And that kind of situation does exist. Especially, of course, among the unsaved. But it does exist. And God is pointing out that it does exist because he commands women to respect their husbands, reverence their husbands, be in submission to their husbands. You see, we are to live for the glory of Christ. And how best does a woman glorify the Lord with regard to her marriage? By reverencing her husband. As much as lies within her and as God gives her grace. Now I know that there are situations where perhaps a godly woman is married to an unsaved man and it's exceedingly difficult. But even there, she has to do her utmost by the grace of God to reverence that man or to show respect for that man, because that's the order of creation. And it hasn't been disannulled. There are those situations that are difficult. I don't have time to deal with that this week. You may get your own minister to address those particular areas where a woman is married to an unsaved man. What does she do in this situation? What does she do in that situation? I can't get into that. I don't have time. And just laying down the general principle. And it's certainly true with regard to the marriage where both are saved. And yet they are both only sinners saved by grace. And they have the old nature still. And God is pointing out by these very commands that both godly men and godly women have failure here. So we must command them. Specifically, the husband love your wife. The wife reverence your husband. And therefore, we are pointing out these basic thoughts as we go into this message this evening about the woman being the weaker vessel. Now, I've read with you, again, part of the story in chapter 2 of Ruth about Boaz and Ruth, and we find that these qualities were very apparent in their lives. And if we take Ruth, we find that she showed great respect for Boaz. She called him Lord. I want you to look with me in 1 Peter 3 a moment at verse 6, because there you'll find another example of a woman who used that title with regard to her husband. 1 Peter 3 verse 6, you'll find that Ruth called Boaz Lord in Ruth 2:13. But look with me at 1 Peter 3 verse 6. It says, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Now, let me say, dear lady, the Lord doesn't expect you to call your husband Lord. That was just a title that was used in Bible times, a title of respect and so on, a title of giving the husband his right place. That's what it signifies. The principle is obedience, submission, and so on. But look at this verse. She obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Whose daughters ye are, now these are important words, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Sarah is lifted up here by the Apostle Peter as an example of a good wife. She was not a downtrodden wife. When people read that verse, they may think that's the way it was. Well, she had to call him Lord. Does that not mean that he was a kind of an old tyrant, this man Abraham, and he walked all over Sarah? No, that's not the case at all. It's not what it means. It's respect and reverence for her husband that's in view. But look at those words, whose daughters ye are. It's addressing godly women here. And what the Lord is doing is he's lifting up Sarah as an example of a godly woman who did things right, who reverenced her husband. And if you want to be like the godly wife in Scripture, well, here's a great example of it, this woman, Sarah. And he says, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well. In other words, you'll be like Sarah, so long as you obey the Lord and fulfill your role as a wife should, then you are following the pattern that Sarah lays down. And look at those words at the end of the verse, and are not afraid with any amazement. Now, what does that mean? Well, it's telling us something about Sarah's day, and it's telling us something about Peter's day, and of course our own day. What is that? What does that mean, as long as ye do well, are not afraid with any amazement? It's telling us that when Sarah was on this earth and she was in submission to her husband, she was laughed at. That's what it means. The world of her day was just as pagan as it is right now. In paganism, men and women, women have no respect for their husbands. You go to a Muslim country, extreme Muslim country, and there are those poor women walking about, and they can hardly see where they're going because they have this big thing all over them, a gown or a cloak, and all they have is a wee slit to look out. And the Muslim religion tries to put forth the idea that their women are so submissive and they're so reverent toward their husband, and it's a lie. Because those women are living in fear and in bondage, and at the same time they have absolutely no respect for their husbands. They are treated like cattle. That's the Muslim religion. Treated like cattle. second class, downtrodden, and their garb signifies that. And that's the kind of society that Sarah lived in. And Sarah was not intimidated. That's the idea of those words. So long as you are not afraid with any amazement, there was intimidation brought to bear upon Sarah. Don't reverence your husband. Why do you call him Lord? And so on. That's the kind of thing that's been said to Sarah. And men and women, that's the very thing that's been said today. Godly women in the workplace. And so that's another matter altogether. I'll not get into that. I personally believe the Bible teaches it. A woman's a keeper at home. That's her place. A keeper at home. Now, if her children are grown up, that's another matter. But while the children are small, her place is with them. Our place is to be there and teach them and train them. But in the world today, the godly woman, if she reverences her husband and shows him respect and is in submission to him, she's mocked. She's laughed at. That's the spirit of the age. And it's anti-biblical, it's anti-Christian, it's anti-everything that is laid down here in these scriptures. And there's an awful pressure on the woman today to kick over the traces, assert herself. It all comes from the devil. We'll not even stop with the feminists. Let's go right to the root, because feminism is of the devil. Clear and plain, comes from the devil. It's not glorifying to God for a woman not to be in submission to her husband. It's glorifying to the devil. It's the way of the world. It's the way of the flesh. It's totally against the mind and the will of God. Sarah was not afraid. She was not intimidated. She called her husband Lord. In other words, she respected him in the eyes of the ungodly. Ruth did the same with regard to Boaz. In other words, here in these words in 1 Peter chapter 3, the apostle is showing that the Lord does require that women, wives, respect their husbands. And it's also very evident as we think of Ruth and Boaz that not only did Ruth respect Boaz, but Boaz had love for Ruth. Very clearly had love for Ruth. And we will see that, and we'll get into this message a little more this evening later on. So what we must notice here tonight is that there was this compatibility. Ruth had respect for Boaz, and Boaz had love for Ruth. Because Boaz directed his love toward Ruth, the one who respected him. He directed his love toward her as the weaker vessel. That's what the Lord says to us here tonight. In verse 7, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. I want to look tonight at that subject with these introductory remarks, that subject of the weaker vessel. I'll be saying a lot here still to the husbands as well as the wives. So you men needn't think for one moment you're going to, it's all over for you. It's not all over yet. I haven't finished with you. Now, Boaz recognized that Ruth was the weaker vessel, as God describes the wife right here in this great text. Boaz was concerned about her welfare. It indicated his recognition that his wife was, or the wife-to-be at that particular point, was indeed the weaker vessel. He did not abuse her or treat her unfairly or dishonorably. He looked on her as the weaker vessel. So this verse here, as we look at it tonight, 1 Peter 3, verse 7, is highlighted for us in the story of Ruth and Boaz. There you see a man who dealt with his wife-to-be at that point, as she was, as I've already said, as the weaker vessel. And therefore, God does speak in a certain sense of the wife as the weaker vessel, and the husband is to honor her because of that. Now, what is this? Why is she called the weaker vessel? What does that mean? Because the Lord's addressing husbands here about their wives, and he tells them she's the weaker vessel. Now, I think there's a term that's very misunderstood. In fact, there are many women who would kind of rebel against that. The weaker vessel? I'm as strong as he is. Isn't that the reaction so much of the time? And they're turned off by the term because they don't understand it. The weakness, if you want to put it that way, the weakness of the woman that's in view here is not a fault or a deficiency of some kind. That's how it's often portrayed. Peter's language here about the weaker vessel, the woman being the weaker vessel, is rejected by the world today, by liberalism, by apostasy, and so on. But it's rejected by those who do not understand the Bible, who do not understand the ways of God in forming the woman initially and originally in creation. The vital point is that the woman's being the weaker vessel, as I said, is not a fault. It's a reference, actually, to the way in which God, in his wisdom, created the woman. That's what's in view here. How God actually made the woman. It's a reference to that. Therefore, it is not a reference to fault or deficiency or some particular blemish in the woman. It's actually a reference and a revelation. A revelation of the manner in which divine wisdom created and constituted the woman. So it's not a reference to weakness in the usual sense of the word weakness. Now, the woman is not so strong as the man physically. That's true. That's the way she's made. And she may be less strong than him in other ways, and I'll mention a few of those ways in a moment or two. She may be just as strong and even stronger intellectually. And very often, many wives, many women are much stronger than men spiritually. You study the Bible and you will see that. The evidence of women who had a deeper love for the Lord, a greater desire for the Lord than their contemporary males. And sadly, that's still the way. Sadly, in the sense that it's an indictment of men. That when it comes to the things of God or the place of prayer or an appetite for the Word of God, isn't it true that far more women, it would seem, in our churches have more of those appetites than the men folk do? So, the Lord is not saying here that the woman is deficient spiritually. He's not saying she's deficient in any way. He's simply talking about the way in which she has been constituted and framed by the Lord with regard to her essential being. You see, brethren and sisters, it is God's design for the woman to be different from the man. And that's what's in view right here. God did not make the woman to be the same as the man. He created her in such a way that physically and emotionally and nervously and with regard to her entire constitution, she was given a tenderness, a sensitivity that the man does not possess. In essence, when it talks here about her being the weaker vessel, it's simply talking about her femininity, to use that word. Her femininity. She possesses a delicacy and a tenderness and a sensitivity that the man does not have because he wasn't made that way. He wasn't made that way. She was. Now, there has to be a coming to terms with that point, by both men and women, but especially women. Women must see how God made them. God made you this way. It's not a fault, it's not a deficiency. It's simply referring to your constitution. As I said there, physically, emotionally, nervously, it's how God actually made you. See that, dear lady. See that, my sister. See that this is how God made you. And furthermore, not only see it, rejoice in it. Because since God constituted the woman this way, then it is according to divine wisdom. Furthermore, it is good. Because when God made all things at the start, at the beginning, he said it was all good. And when he made man and woman, he said that was good as well. Now the world will tell you it's not good. And a woman who will take her role as God wants her to take it, the world will say she's not really living at all. And they'll use all kinds of language to try, as I said a while ago, to intimidate the godly woman. But the godly woman must see this is how God made her, and furthermore rejoice in it, not only because it's wise and good for her, but because to be in her place and to see what she is as she comes from the hand of God is for the glory of God. And that means, dear lady, that when you see your rightful place as God framed you and made you and constituted you, and you adopt your rightful place, which in keeping with being this, the weaker vessel, is a place of submission in the home and in the church of Jesus Christ. As you take your rightful place, you are glorifying God. Do you see that? When you see that, dear lady, that will help you to do what God wants of you. That is really the crux of the argument in 1 Corinthians 11 about the woman having the head covering. Now, in that chapter, not only is the woman commanded to cover her head, the man is commanded not to cover his head in the place of worship. Why? Because the man directly represents the Lord. If you take the minister, or the elders of the church, or all the men folk in the congregation, because God made Adam first, and that's right in 1 Corinthians 11, those brethren in the church represent the Lord directly. That's why they're not to wear a covering on their head, to signify that the Lord Jesus Christ is not in subjection. He's the head of the church. That's why a man's not to be covered. Why is a woman to be covered? Because she is in subjection to her own husband or to the elders of the church. So she wears a covering to signify that. And Paul brings out the point there so clearly. When she sees her place, even in that area of submission, to reflect how God made her and what her role actually is, when she sees her place and adopts her place and wears the head covering, it glorifies Christ. And that's what the woman should want to do. I want to glorify the Lord should be her heart's desire, as well as being the man's desire. She sees her place, she sees how God made her, she rejoices in it, and she does not want to go beyond the bounds of what God intended for her and what God has purposed for her. She wants to stay within the framework of what the Lord has indeed delegate it for her. And my friend, there's no better place to be. I'm talking here about the woman being in the center of the will of God. And as she's in the center of the will of God, then she's a submissive lady. That's God's will for her. That's what this means. That's how she was made. That's what the weaker vessel is all about. And that means that the husband is to treat his wife with honor due to her special creation by the Lord. That's why Peter says to husbands, dwell with them. Listen to it. Look at 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them. Now listen to these words. According to knowledge. What knowledge? the knowledge that he's to give honor to the wife. You notice that. He's to honor the wife who's the weaker vessel. He's to honor the wife because this is how God made her. And therefore, the husband is to treat the wife with honor due to her special creation by the Lord. But since the wife is described as the weaker vessel, the inference is that the husband is naturally stronger in certain areas. Physically, emotionally, most of the time. Nervously, men are, in the general course of life, they are stronger. Now, there's no fault there either. That's how God made men. He made them to lead. So he has built into them the qualities that they need. They're there inherently. That's not a fault. That's how God has made men. You see, that's how we've got to see things. That's why the feminist movement is so wrong. Because they look at men as if men deliberately and willfully trample women down. That's not the way. I know there are men who do that. But what they're saying is, this is how it is with these fellows naturally, and we've got to turn this thing around. No, my friend, men are acting the way God made them when they act properly and exercise leadership and control. That's how God made man. It's not a fault, it's how he's made. And we've got to recognize that. But because, you see, he is stronger, he's not to misuse, this is the point, he's not to misuse that strength in the way he treats his wife. That is, by failing to honor her as he should honor her. Now, here's where we can bring in the greatest example of all, and that is how the Lord Jesus Christ treats the church. I've been saying to you all week, if you really want to see these things, if you really want to understand these things, then you look at Christ and his church. As Paul does in Ephesians 5, he keeps bringing that in. The Lord Jesus Christ is stronger, infinitely so, stronger than his bride, the church. The church is the weaker vessel, isn't she, compared with Christ? She's most certainly the weaker vessel. But ah, my dear friend, the Lord's great strength is not exercised with regard to the church to tramp her down or to dishonor her, but is exercised to assist her and to help her in all her weakness. And in that way, the Lord honors the church. See it that way. See, dear man, that as you honor your wife, the weaker vessel, you're being like the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what every godly man should want to be, like the Lord, as much as is possible. And again, therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ is the great example. Here in 1 Peter 3, notice how that seventh verse begins. Look at the word likewise. Likewise, ye husbands. Then go back to verse 1. Likewise, ye wives. Now, what does he mean? What is the reference there? To what is he referring when he says, likewise, both to women or to wives and to husbands? Who's he talking about? What is the pattern? What is the example that he's getting before our minds? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. You go back into chapter 2, verse 21. It says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And that's the background to the likewise. The submission of Christ as the mediator to the will of his Father, even though it meant that he was ridiculed and scoffed and mocked. And when he comes now to talk to wives, he says, listen, wives, likewise, you be in submission. And verse 1, talking to the wife there, is actually talking to a wife who's married to an unsaved husband. by the way. And the Lord tells that wife, though he gives it to you hard, though it's not easy, you be in submission, just like Christ. Now when you come to verse 7, he addresses the husband to dwell with the wife according to knowledge and give honor to her. He also says, likewise, because the Lord Jesus Christ is the great example of doing things the way they should be. You see, as I said last night, and I repeat it here, though the husband is the head, though he has authority, still he's under the submission of the Lord Jesus. He's under submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not his own boss, so to speak. He's not a little dictator in this area of being the head or the leader. That has been delegated to him by the Lord. The Lord's the ultimate authority. And therefore the husband is to do his role as Christ carried out his, and is to fulfill it for the glory and the honor of the Lord. And then let me go on to say this here under this point about the weaker vessel. The husband is not only to treat the wife or to understand what the wife is as the weaker vessel and to give honor to her because of her special creation by the Lord. He is to treat his wife with honor as the weaker vessel because she's on the same spiritual level as he is. Let's get this carefully and clearly. Look at our text again, 1 Peter 3, verse 7. And what does it say there? Husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the weaker, unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Now listen to this. As being heirs together of the grace of life. Now here's a very important thing. Here we are shown, my dear friend, that Christian women are on the same spiritual level as Christian men. I'm talking now about spiritual level in the sense of our acceptance in Christ. That's what Peter's talking about here. Heirs together of the grace of life. That spiritual standing, spiritual level. Think of Paul's great words in Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. Listen, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, there are words that have been terribly misconstrued. What does it mean? In Christ Jesus, there's neither male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. It's talking about our spiritual position and standing in Christ, our justification, our acceptance with the Lord. There's no difference between the man and the woman there. They're both heirs together of the same grace of life. They are saved in the same way. They have the same standing in that sense. Absolutely the same. And that comes in here. It does not mean, as I've just said, that the woman can suddenly assert some authority, so to speak, because she reads that verse. No, that verse is talking about that kind of spiritual standing, our justification and acceptance in the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, there is a spiritual equality there between all believers. Look at those words. It says heirs together. That literally means joint heirs. Here's the same word as Romans 8:17, joint heirs with Christ. That is true for women, it's true for all believers, therefore it's true for sisters as well as for the brethren in the Lord. And therefore, what's Peter doing here? He's saying to these brethren, these husbands, listen, your wife is the weaker vessel, for that's how God made her. You are therefore to treat her with honor because of the special way that God made her. And furthermore, you're to treat her properly because she's on the same spiritual standing as you are before the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does that mean? That essentially means, my friend, that no man dare abuse, exploit the woman as the weaker vessel because she is precious to Christ. Do you see that? Peter is reminding these husbands, your wife belongs to the Lord just as much as you do. She's precious to the Lord. Therefore, honor her for that reason. Honor her because God made her this way. Honor her because she's bought by the blood. She belongs to Christ. You dare not treat her in any other way but in a way of honor and care and love and so forth. Do you see again here creation and redemption coming together? The weaker vessel, that's a reference to how she was made. There's creation. But she's also an heir of life. There's redemption. Peter brings in these arguments, as Paul does in Ephesians 5, as he addresses these issues. And therefore we see again that creation and redemption are not incompatible. They're not mutually exclusive. Rather, they work together in perfect harmony. How God made the woman is an argument that the man is to recognize in order to treat her properly, and also how Christ redeemed her is an argument as well. She's the Lord's, and the Lord treats her with honor. Therefore, husbands, you treat your wives with honor as well. What I'm really doing here tonight is showing you how the Bible views the Christian woman. Let me tell you, my dear friend, when you look at all this and bring it all together, what do you find? You find that the gospel is designed to have women treat it properly. That's what the gospel's designed to do. I referred a while ago to Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians 11 about the head covering. In his day, the very same kind of thing existed, as I mentioned, and that exists today in the Muslim world, where they're covered from head to toe. That's in 1 Corinthians 11. I'm not going to expound that chapter tonight, for I don't have time. It's there in 1 Corinthians 11. When you go down to verse 15, which for many is the problem verse, where it says, for her hair is given her for a covering. And they say, there you are. That means the hair's the covering. Well, by the way, if the hair were the covering, then the woman should shave her hair off. Because it says earlier on, if a woman be not covered, let her be shorn. Which, when you think about it, the hair is the covering. That means if a woman doesn't have hair, let her hair be cut off, and that becomes ridiculous. Verse 15 uses an entirely different word. In fact, a number of entirely different words. And the covering in verse 15 is a vesture that covered the woman from head to toe. That was prevalent in those days. It still is in certain places. And Paul says, no, all the woman needs when she goes to worship the Lord is not this covering from head to toe, but rather is simply a covering on her head to signify that she's in submission. So there the gospel removes the degrading pagan covering that heathenism forced on its women and replaces it with the simple covering on the head. It's all that it's saying, but the point is made, isn't it? The gospel lifts women up out of the degradation that sin and heathenism and paganism has placed upon them. Because, my dear friend, it is a matter of, it's a fact of life. That when you go to pagan cultures, the women are downgraded and downtrodden, and the gospel comes along and it changes society and it elevates the woman and it gives her her rightful place and it teaches the men folk to treat the woman properly, because she was specially made by God and she's regarded by the Lord Jesus with honor, and she's on the same spiritual level as the man, and therefore he's to treat her right. Now, Boaz treated Ruth properly. Turn over as we close tonight to Ruth, where we read earlier, and you will find that Boaz acted in a wonderful way in love toward Ruth, honoring her and helping her. And there are some little simple notes down those verses that I read with you last night and again tonight that indicate that. Just to show you by example, by illustration, what I mean, where Boaz honors Ruth and shows his love for Ruth. He gave her a place. Look at verse 8. It says, "There go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens." Boaz gave Ruth a place in his field, under his charge. He was therefore, in giving her this place, honoring her in the sense that he was giving her a role in which she joyfully could be in submission to him. He says, "Don't go to another field. You stay right here, Ruth." You see, as I said there, they're not married yet, but Boaz has his eye on her. He sees her, and already he has fallen for her. And he's giving her a place. But that's all true. And that happens to every man, you know. If he's going to be honest, he saw a girl one day and he fell head over heels. And he wanted to do everything for her. That's the way it is. That's the way we're made. That's the way it is. Mr. Crane agrees. So he gave her a place. But what was that place? A place where she would be under his care. And where she could work in that submissive way. And he honored her in giving her that. She was in submission to Boaz by remaining where he wanted her to be. And my dear friend, the Bible teaches that the wife is to be in submission to one man, not many men. When it comes to marriage and her role in life, Paul says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands." And you see, that's for her good. That's why marriage is a blessing. In the marriage, the wife has a place given to her under the headship and the leadership of one man who loves her, who honors her, who cares for her. And that woman could not be in a better situation. Now again, you see, of course, the great example of Christ in the church there. The Lord Jesus Christ does the very same with his church. Who are we as believers together? We are co-laborers with the Lord. The Lord has given us a place in his harvest field where we may serve with him and be under his control. And oh, men and women, there's no better place for us than to be in the will of the Lord and walk with the Lord and serve with the Lord, laborers together with the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave her a place. He gave her provision. If you read down this chapter, you'll find how Ruth was provided for by Boaz, deliberate provision for her because she was the weaker vessel. He gave instruction. He caused the handfuls of purpose to fall where she would find them and be able to take them home to feed her and Naomi. Again, you see the beautiful picture of Christ there providing for us. Isn't it true? As we go through the Bible, we find a handful of purpose here, there, and yonder. And just as it's true with Christ and the church, it's to be true with the husband and the wife. It is the husband's role to provide for the wife. That's his role. to provide for her needs. The Bible teaches the man does not provide for his own house. He's worse than an infidel. He has denied the faith. And it takes in everything that we must provide for our women folk. All that they need to get through this world. It's your duty to do that. But it's more than a duty. It should be a joy for a husband to provide for his wife, as well as giving her a place with him. Together in life, seeing her as the weaker vessel, and carrying out for her all that she needs. His protection of her as well in verse 9. He saw to it that Ruth was protected and cared for. And therefore, here is the great example of a man giving honour to the weaker vessel. I haven't time. The time is gone. I can't go into any more tonight. Ye husbands, give honour to the wife. It's unto the weaker vessel. Heirs together the grace of life. And as you carry out God's will, dear brother, you will be blessed. Your wife will be a joy to you as she responds, as she loves you in turn, as she dwells with you in harmony. God's given you children, maybe, and you bring them up in the Lord. What a blessed thing that is. There's no greater blessing. Should it be the Lord's will to give it to you? I know that sometimes it's the Lord's will for people not to be married. And that's a difficulty for those folk. They have to submit to the Lord's will. I have to say that. But those who do have the blessing of marriage, what a blessing that is. And you know, all the things that you thought I might be saying tonight, they all fall into place when men and women see their roles and their positions and what they should do. And as you have recognized by what I've said over these last few nights, the husband has the greatest end of the onus and the responsibility. And when he fulfills his role properly, the way is paved to happiness and harmony and blessing. As I said there, all the things that you thought I might say. You might have thought I was coming along tonight to give the woman a real slating, to use that good Ulster term. No. I believe, my dear friend, that when we see what we should be and we submit to the Lord, those other things, they're all taken care of. You see, for me as a preacher to come to this pulpit and start scolding and laying it on gets a preacher nowhere. There's a place for admonishment, that's right. But the pulpit's not a scolding platform. It's a place of instruction, teaching. And even admonishment should be in the form of teaching. That people will see, oh yes, that's what God wants of me. I never saw it that way before. I never realized that before. That makes sense. And it comes home to your heart that way, then you'll want to do it. You'll be glad to follow out the Lord's will. And all those other areas, you'll start to attend to them. As you see what God requires of you as a wife, mother, a sister in the congregation. May the Lord write his word upon our hearts for his own glory and for his own eternal praise. Amen.